to the encounters with Jesus. We're going to see another story in the Bible in which Jesus went out of his way to demonstrate the love and the grace of God to someone who society would look at and say, that person does not belong. Just like Zacchaeus, they looked at Zacchaeus and say, hey, he's a traitor of the nation. Right? He needed to be killed. Right? Likewise, there's another woman in the story where people looked at her and they go, ew. We don't want her around. How dare you, Jesus, to associate with such a woman? Let's go ahead and turn your Bible with me to John chapter 4. We're going to go ahead and start reading John chapter 4 this morning. And the story is a familiar one to many of us. It's the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisee had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again from Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from this journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour or noontime. So I'll stop there for a little bit and then we'll continue reading on. So here is an interesting contrast, right? Right at the beginning, we hear again the term Pharisees, right? And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who is the Pharisee of Pharisee. I mean, if there was a perfect Pharisee, it was Nicodemus. He met all the requirement. He was intellectual. He was bright. He was a man that was devout and pure. Not only that, he had the respect of the people, so much so that he was part of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling party at the time. And we remember that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Remember that? And he had this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus then told him, hey, you need to be born again. And Zacchaeus like, what do you mean? I have to be born again, right? I'm a full-grown man. And Jesus looked at him, no, like, hey, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, but not just physically, but spiritually speaking. And now Nicodemus is confused. He's like, don't you know who I am? Right? Of all the people who are spiritual, I am it, you know? He doesn't say that out loud, but he's thinking that way, right? I've become the Pharisee not because I love God, and I've devoted my life to worship him and to be holy, so much so that I follow all these strict laws, even stricter than all the laws that Moses put in the Bible. I mean, he was committed. Right? And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, listen, those are all good, right? But those are just external things. If you want to see the kingdom of God, your heart has to be made right. Right? You have to be born again from the inside out. The Spirit of God has to come inside of you and give you a new operating system. Okay, kind of like a computer. When a computer has a virus and you can't get rid of the virus, what do you have to do? You have to like wipe it all out, right? You have to clean the hard drive, in a sense, and then reboot it. So Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, right? Hey, listen, your hard drive needs to be cleansed. And I need to download a new hard drive inside of you. And that was it. He was like, oh, man, I can't understand that at all. And then Jesus, at the end, say to him, hey, listen, the only way that you're going to understand this is when I go onto the cross and die for your sin. Right? Because when I die on the cross, something's going to happen, a revelation. Right? God's going to open people's eyes and the Spirit of God is going to be released. And when the Spirit of God is released, you're then going to be able to understand the deep things of God. We don't know how he responded, right, at that moment. And then all of a sudden, we come to the story, right, of this woman. And here's a contrast, though, right? Nicodemus met Jesus in the pitch dark of night, Whereas this woman is now encountering Jesus, the Bible says here in verse 6, what? Beside the well, it was about the sixth hour or noontime. Right? So imagine the scene. Switch from pitch dark night. Now all of a sudden, right, the stage changed. And all of a sudden, it's boom, all the light comes out on the stage. Right? And now this woman enters the scene and Jesus is there. And the just a different contrast altogether. Right? It's beautiful, and it wants to demonstrate something for us about the nature of who Jesus is, that he is the light of the world. Right? And he's going to shine his light into this woman's life in a brilliant, brilliant way. But it was 6 hours. It was the noontime. It was the hottest time of the day. And we continue to read in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciple has gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is this that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water again." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I've ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of town and were coming to him. All right, now let's go ahead and skip to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believe in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that he ever did." That's what she said to them. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believe because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is God's word to us this morning. Right? And so as we look into this text, we see that there's a backstory to all that is going on, right? And Jesus, it said that he had to go through Samaria. But the reality is that many Jews didn't go through Samaria, right? It was a shorter way to go, but you could actually go around it, right? And many pious Jews would do that. Because they go, "Hey, man, Samaritans, those are foreigners. Right? They are half-breed. And if we go through their land, we're going to be defiled by them." right? And the Pharisee were probably the one that would do that. Or the teachers of the law, right? They were just not wanting to defile themselves. And yet, it says here in the Bible that Jesus had to go through because he had an encounter waiting for him. Because he knew who was going to be there. This woman, right? at the hottest time of the day. Right? That was a strange thing, right? Because women in those days, they would come back waters early in the morning when it's cool or later in the evening. Right? And they usually don't go by themselves, right? They all go in a group together. It was not just a thing to collect water, but it was kind of like a social gathering for them. Right, where they can talk, they can gossip, they can relate to each other about their days, right? And yet this woman was there by herself. She was alone. Right? And she chose the hottest time of the day to go because she knew no one was going to be there. Right? And so we know that this woman, in some way, was a stranger, even in her own community. And many commentators would think that she was somehow a sinner. I don't buy that, right? Because they say the reason why we can think that she's a sinner because she's had five husbands. Right? That's what Jesus said in the story. But the reality is that I think this woman was someone who experienced a lot of losses in her life. A lot of grief. Right? Five husbands mean that some of them have died. It's very usual for men to die very young in those days. And then she got remarried. Right? And perhaps when she got remarried, someone divorced her. Because right? Divorce was very easy also in Jesus' day. A man could just write a certificate of divorce for any reason, really. Like, her food sucks, so here you go, right? Bye. You know? And Jesus really kind of spoke up against that, really harshly. In his teaching on divorce. Right? Because in those days, it was easy for them to get rid of a woman. Right? And so I could only imagine what this woman have gone through with five husbands. Maybe some were lost to illness, to tragedy. And then maybe also she experienced people just rejected her outright. And so when she's approaching this well, right, and then there's this man, and she knew that he, you know, from his look, from his dress, that he was a Jewish man. She go, "Hey, what you doing here? Why you've come near? Like, that's my private space. This is the only space where I feel safe. Why are you, as a man, trying to invade my space?" Right? And Jesus was gentle with her. He said, "Hey, woman, listen, I need a drink. I'm thirsty." Right? He didn't come, you know, with all his might and power. He came in weakness and humility. Say, "Hey, I need help. I need your help, woman." Right? And I think it's important for us as Christians, sometimes when we approach people, right, we come with an attitude of humility. Not always come and say, "Hey, I have the gospel, so I'm going to give it to you straight. You know, I have God's truth, so here it is. Listen to it," right? No, Jesus comes. He knows full well who she is. And he doesn't go, "Hey, you're a sinner. You need to repent. Or, you know, you've experienced so much loss, so here I am. I have something good for you." No, he comes by opening the dialogue in a position of help and say, "Hey, you have something to give to me, woman," to start the dialogue. Right? And then in that place, she opened up her heart to him because she's like, "Man, this guy is weird. Why would you ask me for water of all people? Right? I'm a stranger to you. Right? Jews are not supposed to hang out with Samaritans." I remember when I decided to ask Rachel to marry me. Like at first, my father was like, "Hey, you know, she's Chinese. We don't do that." Right? We're Vietnamese, and Chinese and Vietnamese have had a long history of enmity, right? Like the Chinese conquered us for 1,000 years, right? So we don't do that, right? And Jews and you know, Samaritans were very, very like at odds with each other. Okay, the Samaritans sided with the Romans to crush the Jews, and all these histories and hatred between them, right? And so they were distant, at odds with each other. And yet Jesus didn't allow that, didn't allow her response, right, to stop him from loving her. And he continued to keep at it, keep this conversation going. And so here's the first thing that I just want to, let's see here. We're going to see if this works here. And we'll go, right? That Jesus really meets us where we're at. I think that's the very first thing that we learn from the Samaritan woman, right? That Jesus come to us where we need it the most. Not when we're right, not when we have everything all together, not when we're strong. In fact, Romans 5:68 say, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were powerless, while we're full of anger and hatred and envy and jealousy and loss and pain and struggle, in the midst of all of that, Jesus comes to us. In the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our loneliness, in the midst of being rejected by others, right? Like this woman, Jesus takes a step towards her. He went out of his way. He didn't have to, right? But he intentionally went into Samaria in order to meet with this woman. So as disciple of Jesus, we too must also learn to intentionally meet people where they're at. Right? We must learn to go out of our way, right, and graciously listen to people's hurts and pains. Right? And I think that's something very important. It's the second thing is that Jesus leverages felt needs to address spiritual needs. Right? Because he understood that this woman is coming to get water. But there's a deeper need in her life, right? She needs to have an encounter with God's love that would liberate her, would set her free, right? Would fulfill the deepest longing in her heart with all that pain, with all those disappointment of hurt, of rejections of these men in her life, right? Jesus said, "Hey, listen, I have something deeper, more profound, more satisfying than any relationship can give you, woman." I know if you're looking for a relationship in your community and it's not there. Because look at it, you're here all alone. But you can have a relationship with me. Right? And that's actually very radical because that was scandalous for a man to be alone with a woman in that time, right? And in the Bible, when you see a man and a woman at a well, it's usually like a betrothal scenes, right? In the book of Genesis, three times where men met a woman and end up being in a marriage, right? And so John's kind of hints at that and saying, hey, Jesus is your husband in a spiritual sense, right? Not a physical sense, but Jesus is your husband who can deeply satisfy the longing of your heart. But he started with water, with physical water first, right? And then from that point, he ministered to her spirit, even though she tried to push him away a couple of times, right? And so a disciple of Jesus, we too must learn to listen and discover opportunities to connect people to Jesus and to his life-saving message. I heard this things of in seminary, that was really, really brilliant. This was my last class of seminary, and the teachers say, hey, listen, when you hear of the word gospel, oftentimes we hear of speaking the gospel. And he said, that's very, very important. Right? We have to tell people the truth. Right? We have to declare that Jesus saves. But in our culture today, in order for us to have the ability to speak the truth, we must learn to also have the ears of the gospel. Right? We have to be able to learn to listen to people's heart first, to their longings and to their losses, to see how people coping with life in the midst of all the challenges that they're going through. Right? Do we even know their story? Do we even know what aches them? Right? Do we even see that God is already at work in their life? Right? What is their story and how God is working behind the scenes? And what is Jesus doing in the moment? And I think sometimes we easily try to jump the gun and say, hey, here's the truth of the gospel without really listening first to hear what is people going on, what's going through with them. Right? And so we need to slow down and allow the Spirit of God to help us to listen to people and connect them to Jesus. And then lastly, I think in this story what we learn is that Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Right? Jesus say, hey woman, I have a water for you. And it's living water. Right? It's water that wells up inside of you like a fountain. Right? And it's a beautiful picture because she thought that Jacob's well was that fountain of life. Because in her history, Jacob's well, when Jacob first digged that well, according to the mythology of the Samaritans, right, that well ran for 20 years straight without slowing down. Right? The moment he struck water, water just gushed forth for 20 years. And it fed all the cattle, right? It brought life, it brought Jacob's family. And Jesus looked at that and said, hey, I know your history. And you think that I can do that for you? Like, you think, like, physically I'm going to give you another well like that? No. Like, I have something even greater. I have a well that will spring up inside of you forever. Not just for 20 years, but for eternity. Right? And it doesn't just stop there. Right? The well doesn't stop with you, because once you understand who I am as your Savior, as your Lord, once you understand that I forgive you and I love you and I accept you for who you are, it's going to so radically change you that this well of love and of grace and of kindness is going to be so overflowing that you can't help but beginning to gush forth the love of Jesus to everyone around you. And we know it did. Because at the very end of the story, the woman, right, after she encountered Jesus, and Jesus didn't reject her, even though the disciple come and say, hey, Jesus, what business do you have with this woman? Jesus say, hey, I love her. I want her to know that I accepted her. And because that was so radical for her, she went away and said, hey, I'm just going to drop everything, all the water, right? All the water that she, natural, physical water that she came for the well that day, she dropped it there. She left it there. And she hurried back to town and said, hey, everyone, you got to come and see this Jesus. You got to come and know him. Look, he told me everything about my life. He knows the deepest loss. He knows the deepest pain inside of me. He even knows my sin, because I'm living in sin right now with the six men that I'm with. And yet he didn't reject me. Instead, he opened his arm wide open and he said, you're welcome in my presence. So come now and see this Jesus. And we hear that the whole entire town, right, came out. And they listened to Jesus preaching. And many people in that town encountered Jesus that day. That was powerful. Hey, as we're celebrating our 101 history here, you know, we're thankful that many people have encountered Jesus, because someone else in this church reach out and invited people to come and hear the gospel. Someone else pray for them. I know from here, hanging out with Joanne here, like, her father came to Christ here at this church because his co-worker or his employee, actually, you know, Sylvia Matthew, one day invited Mr. G to come to church. And he didn't grow up with any religion, anything like that. So he's like, okay, yeah, I'll come and check this out. Right? And he came to church and he gave his life to Christ. And he became one of the deacons that built this building here, that we have here. Right? Because someone said, hey, I need to share the love of Christ. I have to share what I've experienced of God's grace with other people. And that's what we're called to do as well, right? And so, in conclusion, You know, where are you seeing God working in your life at this moment? And what are you seeing God working, and how is God working in your neighbor's life? And then how is God working in your community? Right, so those are the things that we're to constantly asking ourselves, right, reflectively. God, what is it that you want to heal in my heart? Which area do you want to show me that you want to deeply satisfy me? That you will meet my need. That I don't have to run to, you know, flip the Netflix on all the time. Because I know I'm guilty of that, right? When I'm anxious, sometimes I'm like just surfing the channel, right? But Jesus has something better for us. He has something much more satisfying. Right? But what about your neighbor? Right? Are we learning to allow the Spirit of God to help us hear the pain and the loss that our neighbors might have? And then also our community. Who is God asking you to intentionally make time for? Right? And then what are some creative ways we can show love to people, especially to those who are not like us, who are outside of our comfort zone, we might say. Right? The Samaritan for Jew was outside of their comfort zone, and yet Jesus breached that. Now, here are some practical things that we could do. Right? Prepare a meal for the shut-ins. Right? And bless Afghan immigrants. They're coming. They're coming here. They're coming to Sacramento. They're coming to Fresno. They're coming to Modesto. They're coming to Manteca. And I've been working with some pastors in the area, organizing what can we do to show the gracious, the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Right? So if you're interested in wanting to find out more how you can bless Afghans, refugees, please let me know. Right? We're doing it. There are churches here that are opening their arms to say, hey, we love you in the name of Jesus. Right? Pray for God to open the door for you to share the gospel with a friend. Right? That's some very practical things that we can do. And then one more that I didn't put up there that I just saw an email about is... our homeless outreach ministry here in Manteca is looking for people to donate underwears, clean underwears for both women and men, right? And brand new underwear, please, right? And so if you would like to do that, if you would like to, you know, buy underwears, any size, really, and bring it to church, we'll get it to them, right? So that's another practical way that we can minister to people who are outside of what we would call a comfort zone, right? Because they, too, need to hear that they are loved by Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together as Kiera and Brianna come and lead us in worship. As you come to the Lord this morning, I want you to connect with Jesus this morning. Maybe for some of you this morning, Jesus wants to meet you where you're at and say, hey, I'm here. I love you. Come as you are. I know your struggle. I know your pain. I know your losses. I'm here for you. I love you, my son and my daughter. And maybe that's you that you just need Jesus. Would you show me once again your unconditional love and grace? Jesus, would you help me to turn my heart to you? And acknowledge that you are my Lord and my Savior this morning. And for some of you this morning, maybe God is challenging you because you are that living life of Jesus welling up inside of you. And Jesus saying, hey, let it out. Allow me to use you to share my goodness and my grace with people around your life. Like a Sylvia Matthew. Like Mr. G. Like so many other people who have gone before us. Let's go ahead and come and respond to Jesus this morning as we worship him again.